Father in heaven, we thank you for what has been the very first rain of this season. And Lord, we're so grateful for that. We'd ask for much more. We pray if it's your will that this year would end our drought, that you would wash and refresh our state who needs it so badly. It's been so dry. But even more than that, Lord, we pray that you would wash and refresh us this morning and every morning. May your spirit be amongst us and speak to our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with a promise. If you would open your Bibles to the 91st Psalm. This is a promise that shows us that our response to God really does matter. Psalm 91, we'll read verses 14 and 15. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Is that a good verse? A good couple of verses? Nice passage. I've been really impressed this week how close the Lord really is to us and how he notices even the small things. There's another short passage in the 139th Psalm that I like as well. Psalm 139, verse 16, where it says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. He has not missed a thing all the days of our life, nor will he. He is bound to us, and we are bound to him. And as a result of that, we share more and more in common with him as we grow older, as we walk beside him. The sermon today is one of Jesus' sermons. I'm only going to point it out to you. It's on this theme of God's watch care, and it demonstrates a couple of the points that we share in common with him. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter. It's the passage that Nathan read for us this morning, verses 24 through 31. And in it, there were six points and questions, it's kind of a mix, that I wanted clarity on when I read the passage and that I asked God about and that I researched. And the answers blessed me, and so I hope that it's a blessing to you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Read first verses 24 and 25. Jesus speaking said, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Beelzebub. You know what that means? The Hebrew for that is Beelzebul. Zebul is identified in the Rosh Shamra text from 1400 BC as the prince or the lord of this world. It's the same title that Jesus gave to Lucifer, called him the prince of this world comes. Remember that the prince of this world comes and he has no part with me? So here's the first point of six. Why was Jesus called the devil? And why are we called the devil? How would they do that? How do you make that even that connection? Let's look at one quick little instance. Keep your finger here in Matthew 10, but there's an instance of this in Mark 3, verse 22. Mark 3:22 says, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. So why did they say that? Why did they call him the devil? Think about who these fellows were. They were the teachers, the preachers, the instructors of the people. And here was Jesus speaking to crowds of thousands, doing amazing things. They must have seen Jesus as a competitor, a competitor for the hearts of the people, competitor for their place, their position as the authority. And so they come and they watch and they listen. They see what's happening and they cannot deny that miracles are attending his work and what's happening. There's something supernatural at play in the ministry of Jesus. Can't deny that. But they refuse to believe that he is either sent by God or even more, that he is the divine Son of God. Therefore, he must be Satan. Either Satan himself or working on Satan's behalf to do these things. Now, the words and the acts of Christ, together with his literal fulfillment of over 300 ultimate prophecies concerning the Messiah, identified him solidly as the Son of God. So, to condemn he who really is Almighty God in your speech as being the devil or sent from him, well, that's a great slander, a great sin, a great slander. And Jesus says, if they call me these names, Jesus being so good, how much easier will it be to call the perfect followers and disciples of Jesus the same thing? He also pointed out that we are not above him. We know that, but it's nice to be reminded of it every once in a while. So, this is my question for you. Have you ever been slandered because of who you are as a Christian? You are doing good, someone accuses you instead of doing evil. Do you ever feel that your efforts are not appreciated enough by others? Not by God, but by other humans. I expect that silently on the inside, all of you mothers are raising your hand at this point. Do you ever feel you are not rewarded enough in this life in proportion to all the actual good that you do and as opposed to the actual bad that others do, and they are well compensated for that badness? You feel that the system in this world is just not fair. If you answer yes to these things, then you are truly your master's servant. They treated Christ that way, and it is to your honor that they are now treating you that way by calling you all those bad names. If you have never been slandered because of who you are as a Christian, then there is something wrong with your Christian experience. While he was out on his life's mission of conquering the world, Alexander the Great was informed that one of his men had been continually and seriously misbehaving. And his behavior was casting a bad light on the Greek forces and on Hellenism in general, and even worse than all of those things, the man's name was also Alexander. So the general had the man brought to his tent. The fellow walks in. The general stands up and with a fierce tone bears right in on him and says, "What is your name?" "Alexander, sir." And Alexander said to him, "Soldier, either change your behavior or change your name." And how much greater is Christ, Alexander the Great? If you have taken the name of Christian, you had better wear that name well. Let's go on with Jesus' sermon here. Verse 26 in Matthew 10. "So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Do not be afraid of them. The word afraid there, phobethete in Greek, from which we draw the word phobia in English, and Webster's defines phobia as, quote, "an irrational, excessive, and persistent fear." Do not be phobic. Do not be afraid of them. Afraid of them who? This is point number two. It's another question. Afraid of them who? The people who slander you. The people who misrepresent your actions. Why not? One reason is if you are afraid of these people who call you these names, then you might be tempted to cower to them, to try to appease them. And if you do, then they're going to rule over you. Churchill once said that an appeaser is one who feeds a crocodile hoping that it will eat him last. Don't be afraid of the slanderers. God's judgment is going to be so all-revealing, so explicitly clear for all eternity, that today's worldly appraisal and judgment of who you are is just not going to be even worth mentioning after your very first day in heaven. Let's go on, verses 27 and 28. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Point number three, be afraid of God. The Lord tells us to keep our priorities straight, that if you're going to be afraid of anybody, and you are because you're human, if you're going to be afraid of anybody, then be afraid of God, who can destroy not only your body, but your psuche. Greek word. It's translated a lot of different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated as soul. Other times as breath or life. It is your breath, your life, your consciousness. The psuche in the Greek is, as a word, has nothing to do with an implication about an immortal being who resides inside your body. There's nothing immortal about it. Just with that breath of life, with that spark of life in your physical body, then you are alive, you are a soul. Remember, Adam was created from the dust of the ground, God breathed the breath of life into him, he became a living soul. The biblical equation. So God is the one who holds the possibility of your eternal life in his hands, or of erasing it permanently. Jesus says, respect that. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Point number four, another question. Sparrows edible? I mean, in a Hebrew kosher sense. Are they edible birds? Sparrows have always been a kosher bird, though they have not been a commonly eaten bird. Only chickens and turkeys and pheasants. I've been lucky enough to have that honor. Sparrows in the Hebrew tradition are usually only eaten by the very poor or in times of famine. Sparrow soup, that sort of thing, because, you know, the little drumsticks just aren't worth the effort. So, two sparrows then are sold for one penny, the cheapest meat in the market. This is the point Jesus is making here. Let's do the 29 and 30 now. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Point number five. Another question, and this is for you. Have you ever actually counted the hairs on your own personal head? Do you know the number? Do you know the total? Now, for some of you, you know, as years go by, some of you gentlemen, that might be a little easier than some others, but has anyone ever done it? Totaled them all up? Well, then, God knows you better than you know yourself. And there's nothing in this world, nothing in this life, in your life, that escapes his attention. Verse 31. So don't be afraid. It's that phobic word again. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Point number six. Don't be an irrational, excessively, and persistently phobic individual. God loves the sparrows. He loves those sparrows. And he values you much more than those innocent little birds. He'll mind you, and he'll sort you out. In 1905, Savilla Martin was living in Elmira, New York. And she made friends with a handicapped couple named Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. She tells us that they were wonderful Christians, just noticeable Christians who really stood out in their community. Sevilla's husband was an evangelist, and she and he were visiting with that couple one afternoon. And he asked them privately, he says, "How is it that with all the challenges that you have," and I don't know, I don't know if you know Elmira, New York, if you visited there. I know Elmira. Sweet town, a nice town, but it's a difficult town to be a handicapped person in today, in 2009, let alone back in 1905. So he says, "How is it with all the challenges that you have in life that you've remained so bright and so hopeful?" And Mrs. Doolittle's reply was right to the point. She said, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." This response spoke right to Sevilla's heart and to her own anxieties. And from that declaration of faith, she penned the hymn that was passed out today in your bulletins. I hope you have with you. I thought we'd sing that today together as a close. Let's stand up and we'll sing these two verses. Your Father, thank you so much for the way you do watch over us and you do mind things. Nothing slips by, and I pray that we could lay all of our burdens, all of our anxieties, all of our fears right with you and leave them there and be able to really trust you as your children, that you mind these things, that you care for us, that you are going to sort us out, deliver us safely to your kingdom. So we pass through this life without those kinds of cares and burdens on our heart. Please bless us each one now, we ask in Jesus' name.